All right, we'll be in Matthew chapter 26 for tonight, so Matthew chapter 26, this is going to be a Bible study lesson type more than it is a sermon type, and I think Wednesday nights work well for that. There is a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching being the herald, the casting forth of some general knowledge that people need to know. The old town criers used to go through the villages, and they would cry out the general announcements from the king, and then people who were interested would come and learn the details, and then a lesson or the details of that original message could be brought. And I think teaching, preaching is reaching out to try to not just inform in detail like a lesson does, but it's reaching out to try to get a response with a heartfelt presentation. And a lesson, a teaching lesson, is maybe not without emotion or heartfelt outreach, but it's more to inform than it is to reach out for a decision. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is more of a lesson tonight. We're going to talk about something that I think will affect every one of us and help us to prepare for something that will come eventually, if it hasn't already. Betrayal. Betrayal is a deeply painful experience. And yet it's part of the human condition. And it's part of what happens to just about everybody. Even Jesus, the Son of God, experienced betrayal. And so did most of the great leaders that you see in the scripture, the pages of scriptures. You'll see many of them betrayed after having done everything they seemingly knew to do things right and to be helpful and be a good friend, yet they were betrayed. This happened to Jesus by one of his closest disciples, Judas Iscariot. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. And we, as sad an event as it is, it can provide some very good teaching for you and me. Let's read Matthew 26, verse 47 through 50. Matthew 26, 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Father, we pray that you'd help us to learn from the narrative of Jesus and Judas at this betrayal, Lord, the things that would help us to avoid becoming a traitor or help us to cope with it when it happens to us. I pray that you'd bless in a great way. May the Holy Spirit take these truths and embed them deeply in our heart for the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been met with disloyalty, betrayal, desertion? None have felt the sting and the pain of betrayal as did Jesus on this night of his betrayal. But yet, we can experience a great deal of pain from it. It happens. It happened to Jesus, and he knew it was coming. He had already prophesied that this was going to happen. And even though he was expecting it, it must have pierced him very deeply to experience it. Jesus knew it was coming. But he didn't turn his back on his noble mission to save humanity. Aren't you glad about that? He didn't say, well, if he's not going to stay loyal, no use me hanging around. I'm going back to heaven. Thank goodness. Jesus said, no, I'm going to endure it. And we can learn from the way he endured betrayal. Even if we haven't suffered the pain that he did, we can learn from it. So how do we cope with betrayal? Number one, recognize the reality of betrayal. Recognize the reality of it. It's a real thing, and it's happened and going to happen. When a spouse, it's part of life. Matthew, let's look at a verse together. Matthew 10:21. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and verse number 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Now this is primary application to the tribulation time. But leading up to the tribulation, we're going to experience some of the things that's described that's going to happen in the tribulation time. It won't be on the magnitude that it is during that 7-year tribulation. But we're still going to see some of it. We're already there to part of it now. And we see betrayal. You ever watch Judge Judy? Anybody ever watch Judge Judy? You do, don't you, Al? Who else? Y'all watched it? Yeah. My wife likes that. I didn't see you back there, dear. I was going to tell on you. She loves to watch that show. I think she likes Judge Judy because Judge Judy tells you just how the cow ate the cabbage. You know, she just lays it on the line, and she doesn't care whether you like it or not. You know, she. But you know, the reason I'm talking about Judge Judy is because most often, standing before her, are people either who were close friends or even in the same family. You know that's true. And we see them standing there in court. One is the plaintiff and one is the defendant. And they're going after each other. They're suing each other. And they're angry with each other. And when they interview them, when the trial is over and Judy has passed her judgment, then they interview each one of them. And they're both just, you know, towards the other. They don't have anything to do with that person anymore. It's a reality. Betrayal is a reality. And in Matthew 10:21, he talks about family members turning against each other. And so it's real. When a spouse leaves with an adulterous lover, they say the emotional impact, psychologists say the emotional impact of a spouse deserting, divorcing the other spouse, that the emotional impact that it causes on the one who was left behind is on a scale of 1 to 100, if 100 is the impact that the death of a spouse causes, then a desertion or a divorce is like a 95. That's pretty strong, wouldn't you say? The emotional impact, the hurt, the pain, the betrayal that's felt, because there's usually feelings of guilt. What did I do wrong? What could I have done to change this? Why did they hate me when I thought they loved me? And so the emotional turmoil of that betrayal becomes very strong and the heart aches. When a child is continually neglected by the parents who ought to love that child, and again, this is things that are happening today. When a child is continually neglected and put down, pushed away, that child feels a desertion, a betrayal in their heart. They'll probably leave scars forever. I hear people quite often talk about whatever happened to them in childhood that caused them to be the way. Now, a lot of them use that as an excuse. It's true. But no doubt it leaves some deep, deep scars that should not have been. I wonder when we get to heaven if the little babies who were aborted in the womb, who were real people, never got a chance to be born and to live, I wonder if it had not been for the change of their nature from a human nature to a godly nature, a spiritual nature, I wonder what kind of scars would be left in them for their own mother slaying them in the womb. When a loyal employee is dismissed from a job, maybe where he or she has spent years being loyal and faithful, on time, every time punching that clock, ahead of time, being there and putting in hard work, doing it day in, day out for years on end. And then suddenly the employer just releases them with no reward, no appreciation, no explanation. They're just gone. And the hurt can go very deep because they feel betrayed. I put on in all these years, and is that all that boss thinks of me? I've heard it said that when you die, your employer, even if he goes to your funeral, he'll be looking for a replacement for your job the next day. And so nobody is irreplaceable. Moses wasn't irreplaceable, and neither was Joshua. And none of us are irreplaceable. We're gonna leave the scene, whether it's by death or some other method, getting fired. But when you are an employee and you put in all this time, it hurts, and you feel betrayed when you're turned out to pasture. P-A-S-T-U-R-E, like an old broken down horse that can't be ridden anymore. Just put out to pasture to die. What about untold numbers of pastors all across the globe who have worked and poured their hearts into the ministry that God gave them, only to realize that not many people really care? Look, I'm not crying on your shoulder tonight, but I am telling you that there's been a few times when I've put in 10 or 12 hours making a sermon to feed the flock of God, because that's what God told me to do, feed the flock of God. And it was my job to pray and seek His will and study the Scriptures and put the illustrations in there and organize it into a meal that could be fed, only to find that people found something else more fun to do than to come to church. Some people say, well, the reason I left that church is because I wasn't getting fed. Well, if you don't come to the table. Yeah. Even the righteous are not immune to betrayal. Psalm 41:9, you'll know this verse. David said, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. He was betrayed by a trusted friend and confidant, an associate, turned against him. Cared not whether David lived or died. The betrayal. Oh, how it must hurt. How you've been betrayed possibly in the past. And your heart did ache and your heart did hurt because somebody did you wrong. You tried to do right. You tried to be loyal. You tried to be a good friend. You tried to be a good employee. You tried to be a good person. But somehow things fell apart and you were left hurting. No treachery is worse than the betrayal by a family member or a friend. Julius Caesar knew such treachery. He was conspired against. The conspirators who assassinated him on March 15th, 44, was Marcus Junius Brutus. Caesar not only trusted Brutus, but he favored him as a son. And the day the conspirators pounced upon him, he faced them and tried to fight them off until he saw Brutus, his trusted friend, with a dagger drawn coming at him. And he threw a cloth over his face and muttered the words, you too, Brutus? How it must hurt to be betrayed, and yet it's part of life. So how can we cope with betrayal? Number one, realize that it's a reality. It's nothing that we should be shocked by. It's going to happen. But number two, understand the motives of the betrayer. There are motives. If we can understand their motives, it might help us to cope with it. Judas' betrayal was rooted in greed and perhaps disenchantment. Judas was a very envious and jealous type of person. Judas was the kind of guy that he wanted to be the big me. He wanted to be the big cheese. And that's probably why he carried the bag for the group of disciples. Judas was a me first kind of person. And he was greedy, but do you think that the greed, what did he do to betray Jesus? He offered to betray Jesus to the leaders of the Jews for a few pieces of silver. What was it, 30 pieces? 30 pieces of silver.
Now, do you think that's the only reason he had to betray Jesus? Just because he got offered 30 pieces of silver? No, there was something else. There was something else behind it. He didn't do it just suddenly because he needed 30 pieces of silver. Maybe he became disenchanted with Jesus. Maybe he thought this was the Messiah. We thought it was a Messiah. Maybe he's not a Messiah. And he's not handling things the way I thought it should be done. If it was me, I'd gather up some soldiers and beat the daylights out of that Romans and take Israel back again. Maybe Judas thought Jesus wasn't heading up the group the way he should have. Maybe he thought Jesus wasn't giving him the recognition of being first place disciple. Because after all, John and Peter were pretty close to Jesus. Maybe Peter felt like he wasn't getting his due. Maybe he was just tired of following along. You know, sometimes people will betray you just because they're tired of you. They're just tired of you. That's why marriages break up sometimes, because they just get tired of the other mate. I'm tired of you. I heard about the old man and old woman sitting on the front porch and the porch swing and the old woman was really hard of hearing. I mean, really hard of hearing. And the husband said to her, you know, they'd been together for a lot of years. And he said, honey, I want you to know I'm proud of you. And she said, what? He said, I'm proud of you. She said, well, I like you know, I'm getting kind of tired of you too. You know, we get tired of people, and we ought not to. But maybe Judas got tired of Jesus. Maybe he thought, maybe those Pharisees, maybe if they're willing to pay me a few pieces of silver, maybe they're willing to promote me. Maybe I can find a place in the political hierarchy that will give me more prominence, more popularity, more power than I've got running around with Jesus and these other losers. Maybe that's what he was thinking. It wasn't just the money. A lot of people will do a lot of things for power. I imagine Jesus was turned over to the Romans and to the Pharisees by Judas. Oh, do you think he might have felt some power having the very life of Jesus in his hands, that he could do that? Some people do things just because they can and because they relish the power. That's why a lot of churches split. Because there's a few people maybe in that church, maybe a handful of people, maybe just one, that really wants to have their will and way in the church. They want to call the shots. And so when they get fed up with the leadership, they launch an undercover coup against the leadership and try to thrust them out because they lack the feeling of power. I think that's why people gossip. I think that's why people gossip. It's because they lack the power of being able to tear somebody else down. They feel like they're bigger by putting somebody else down. You know, when somebody tries to gossip to us, we shouldn't allow them that power. We just need to say, you know, I don't need to hear this. I don't need to hear this. Because rest assured, if they gossip about somebody else to you, they'll gossip about you to somebody else. Don't let your ears become a depository for trash. Just say, no, wait, I don't need to hear this. And it'll probably help them as well as you. So how do we cope with betrayal? Well, understand the motives. And Judas had a motive. It says in Matthew 26:14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So maybe the money was just a token of the power control and ambition that he had in his deviant heart. Betrayal often arises from personal ambition or quarrels. Sometimes people get mad at each other. Going back to the Judge Judy illustration, people get into it with each other and things escalate and they end up in court. And the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians that we ought not to be taking brother and brother to court. We ought to be able to settle it. And he tells the church, Paul tells the church there at Corinth, he said, what? Is there not one wise person in your crowd that can be a judge and handle this thing privately in the church without it going out there to the pagan lawyers and courts? We ought to have our church as an arbitration board before we end up in court. Now, I'm not saying you can always stay out of court. There's times when you may end up in court. You may have to go to court. But if we can settle it in the four walls of our church, we would be way better off because it genders strife. Proverbs 16:28. Listen to this one. Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Well, how else can we cope with betrayal? Understand the motives, and then, number three, seek strength in prayer and faith. Now, we're trying to learn from this narrative of Jesus and Judas how this came about, and we're watching the examples. I don't want to be like Judas, do you? So I'm trying to learn how Jesus reacted. How did Jesus cope with this betrayal? Well, first, he found some solace in prayer. Look at Matthew 26:36. Excuse me. Matthew 26:36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Now keep in mind, as we read this verse, keep in mind, Jesus already knows he's about to be betrayed. See, he's already prophesied it. He's already said it ahead of time that it's going to happen. So then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. He had a heavy and sorrowful heart. He knew the betrayal's coming. He knows the crucifixion is coming. He knows he's going to have to stand in the stead of sinners all around the world when he goes to that cross. And so how does he begin to search for comfort, consolation, strength? Well, he goes to the Lord in prayer. What do you do when the doctor tells you there's no hope to bring you out of this disease? Well, I'm not saying I would know how to do that in my own strength, but I know what the Scripture teaches, that I ought to go to the Lord first in prayer and say, Lord, I'm not able to handle this, but I know you can, and take it to Him instead. How else can we seek strength and power and faith? Well, trust God's plan. You know, Jesus knew why he came to earth, right? He came to seek and to save the lost. He knew what the plan was. Jesus knew before the foundation of the world what the plan was. He knew that man was going to sin in the Garden of Eden. He knew that the time would come when the earth would become very dark and sin, and he would have to be born in a human body in the stable in Bethlehem. He knew that he'd have to live a sinless life. He knew he'd have to face the devil. He knew that the time would come when he'd be nailed to a cross, and this was God's plan of redemption. He knew all that. And so as he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. What was he saying? The plan of God is my consolation. Without that, everything would be hopeless. And friend, when things happen like that in your life and somebody betrays you and you don't find any answers, you don't, what can I do about this? Go to the Lord and pour your heart out. That's what Jesus did. We're learning from Jesus in this betrayal by Judas. He went to God in prayer. How can we cope with betrayal? Extend forgiveness and grace. Ah, this is the tough one. Matthew 26:50.
And Jesus said unto him, Friend.
Oh, how could he say that word? He knows this is the betrayer. This is the one that's turning him over to be crucified. And he calls him friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, Jesus would have forgiven Judas then and there. If Judas had fallen on his knees and said, Lord, I have failed you. Here's my sin. Lord, I don't care what happens to me now. Just please forgive me and save me. He had never been saved. Some people ask, did Judas go to hell? Yes, the Bible says he went to his own place. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. And so he did go to hell. But could he have been saved? Had he repented of his wickedness and turned in faith to the Lord Jesus? He would have forgiven him right there. Robert Wilkin wrote this. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, remember one of the seven sayings on the cross? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, hanging on a cross. They've spit on Him. They've beaten Him. They've nailed Him to a cross. They've mocked Him. And He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, first of all, what did that even mean? Does that mean everybody's just forgiven because He said that prayer? Robert Wilkins says this, in another show of compassion, Jesus uttered His first words from the cross. His petition mirrored the immensity of their crime as well as all the all-encompassing scope of His death on the cross. His prayer, and listen to this, His prayer reflected the infinite seriousness of the crime that God the Father could have instantly judged them, so that the petition may reflect both a stay of execution of sorts and a hopeful expectation that they will avail themselves of the Father's forgiveness in the future when they realize their sin. Just because Jesus said, Father, forgive, was Judas forgiven? Were those soldiers forgiven? Were those Pharisees forgiven? They could have been. Who is responsible for taking the Lord Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane to the Roman authorities? It was the Jews, the representatives of the nation of Israel. Now, Israel is God's chosen apple of His eye, His chosen people. But that doesn't mean everybody in Israel is saved or will be saved. It's just that He selected that nation to be a special affection to His heart. And the nation of Israel wanted to rid themselves of Jesus. And this is my opinion. I think when He said, Father, forgive them, He's saying, Father, I know you could send 1,000, 10,000 angels and you could destroy this whole mob. Just like that. But Lord, that would not be the purpose in my coming and being crucified. So instead of judging them right now, instead of smashing them flat like a bug right now, instead of destroying Israel right now, give them a little reprieve so that they can think this over and come to faith and repentance. And so He's given them a stay of execution. Now, the time did come when Israel was destroyed, 70 A.D. They were squashed like a bug and taken captive. But Judas was not forgiven when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Judas was not forgiven any more than anybody else was there forgiven because he had already He'd already decided, I'd rather commit suicide than to give in to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and be saved. And he went and hanged himself. And he could have been saved. And so the lesson you and I learn is when we are betrayed, we ought to have it in our heart to be gracious and be willing to offer for forgiveness. Now, if somebody asks us, I think that puts the ball on our end of the court. If somebody comes to, somebody betrays us and comes to us and says, you know, Rick, I really did you wrong. I'm asking you to forgive me. I couldn't say nothing doing. You hurt me and I ain't getting over it. But would that be biblical? To be biblical, it should be in my heart. If they say, I did wrong, please forgive me. Then according to the teaching of Jesus, who said, if he comes to you and confesses his sin and asks you seven times to forgive him, then go ahead and do it seven times or 70 times seven. And so it ought to be in my heart. If somebody's betrayed me, it ought to be in my heart to offer forgiveness if they're willing to receive it. That's how we cope. Forgiveness is the pathway to healing. Look at another scripture, Matthew 6:14. Matthew 6:14. Now we're studying the Bible tonight to find out some answers to a very important question. How do we cope with betrayal? Matthew 6, verse 14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think there's a lesson there that we are to be forgivers, don't you? We're supposed to be forgivers. Let me just make one more statement about the attitude of forgiveness and graciousness. Instead of being bitter, we ought to be gracious. When Judas came to Jesus to betray him with a kiss, instead of Jesus knocking him down or having Peter to chop his head off with a sword or send him instantly to hell, Jesus called him friend. That is a show of class and character, forgiveness and graciousness. If you want to show character and class when you've been betrayed, it will help you to be a godly person. Here's what it says in Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Did you notice that word glory? If I've been done wrong, instead of retaliating in like kind with anger, it's more of a glory to be able to find a way to just act with grace. Class. How can we cope with betrayal? One more thing. Focus on redemption and suffering. You may suffer in betrayal. No doubt you will. So what happened to Jesus? Well, his betrayal was instrumental in the redemption of mankind. In Matthew, back in Matthew 26, verse 45. Matthew 26 and verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He's being betrayed, and yet he's not giving up on the redemption. His purpose was to bring redemption to mankind. Thankfully, you and I are recipients of that. Knowing that he's going to go through, knowing that this betrayal was an instrument to get him to the cross. Now remember, Jesus said, it's inevitable that I'm going to be betrayed, but woe to him that does the betraying. And so we will be betrayed, maybe not in the scope that Jesus was, but we will be betrayed. Jesus, instead of giving up hope, even in his human body, which would suffer pain and anguish and emotional distress, just like you and me, he knew that the redemption of mankind hinged on that betrayal. And when you are betrayed, it just might be that God uses that betrayal to work some wonderful thing in your life. Now, that's not pie in the sky. Romans 8:28, we've got to look at this. Romans 8:28, you know it, and yet we forget it. Romans 8:28. And we know that a few things work together for good to them that love God. Is that what it says? No, not a few. Most things. Is that what it says? All things. Woo! Now that brings it down to reality. We may feel some awful pain in betrayal. And we may be wanting to grasp at the hope, and we may not feel like there's any there, yet this verse gives us much hope because it says, in all things, they can work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Well, God took old evil Pharaoh and used Pharaoh's wickedness to drive the people out of Egypt to the promised land. God used wickedness of King Saul to get David on the throne. God used the wickedness of Judas to get Jesus on the cross so he could pay for your sins and mine. Something good came from it. Now, the betrayal was awful and Judas went to hell. But it says, to them that love God. So, if we just keep on loving God, even after we've been betrayed by a trusted friend, a spouse, an employer, family member, if we look, and it may be later, much later, we can find probably something that helped us to grow in grace because of that betrayal. I remember being betrayed once, and boy, how did it hurt. And yet, when God brought me through it, it hurt for a good long while. And then God brought me through it, and I can look back now and see the strength and the growth, the grace that God brought into my life because of that betrayal. You can probably remember some things like that too. Betrayal is a painful reality. But through the story of Judas and Jesus, we learn how to recognize how it can hurt, but how it can help. We also learn how to be the opposite, rather than to be the Judas, rather than to be the betrayer, we learn how to be the opposite. What would be the word for that? Loyal. Loyal. One of the all-time greats in baseball was Babe Ruth, the home run hitter. Hit a record of 714 runs and remained unbroken until Hank Aaron broke it. And Babe was, he was an idol of sports fans. But age did take its toll. The Yankees traded him to the Braves, and one of the last games in Cincinnati, Babe Ruth began to falter. He struck out. He made several misplays, insomuch that allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in one inning. And as Babe walked off the field towards the dugout when the game was over,
The stands were filled with fans who were jeering and mocking and screaming at Babe because he'd messed up so badly. The once famous home run hitter that they used to cheer for, now they're jeering at him. Some even shaking their fists at him. And with his chin down, walking towards the dugout, one brave little bitty guy jumped out over the rail onto the field. And he ran out to Babe Ruth as Babe was humbly making his way back to the dugout. That little boy ran up to Babe and locked his arms around the Babe's legs. Babe stopped and looked down at the little guy. The little boy had tears streaming down his face. And instead of jeering at Babe like they did, he loved him and he hugged him. And Babe reached down and picked up the little boy in his arms and hugged him. And they cried together. He set him back down and they locked hands and walked off to the dugout together. That's loyalty. That's loyalty. I don't want to be a Judas. I want to be someone who survives the betrayal, and I'd like to be the one who turns out to be loyal. And I hope that's the way you feel. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless the message that's been preached. Lord, help us to realize that betrayal can come and probably will. None of us will suffer betrayal as did Jesus, but we can certainly hurt, and we can hurt badly. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to determine not to be the betrayer. And Lord, help us to learn to be gracious, even if we have been betrayed. Lord, help us, as Jesus did there and continually had his face set like a flint towards the cross. He didn't turn back from his mission. Lord, help those who are listening tonight, even if they've been betrayed or will be betrayed in the future, help them not to give up on the mission of serving you until you call us home. Lord, help us to be loyal to you, loyal to your people, loyal to your church, loyal to your Bible, loyal to your cause. Lord, I pray you'd bless us tonight in a great way. Strengthen us, we pray.